Revelation chapter 3 tonight. Revelation chapter 3. Trust that y'all had a good afternoon, got some rest, and appreciate you making the effort to be here for tonight. At the onset of this message, let me just say something. We are not going to be talking about prophecy. We are going to be speaking, though, in regards to the churches to whom this letter was addressed, the seven churches of Asia. And this was a letter that was written by John for the express purpose of helping these different churches to get a renewed sense and view of what they were supposed to be doing and how they were supposed to be preparing. In other words, they weren't just supposed to be existing as a church. You know, a church is not just a club, folks. The church is a functioning body, and it is a body that is designed by God through salvation for the edification and the equipping of the saints, for the evangelism of the lost, as we would go out into the world and seek to witness to them, and for the further discipleship of the believers. Not just new believers, but of those who have been saved for any length of time. By the way, I believe that discipleship is a lifelong process. It's not a program that you just get done in 10 or 12 weeks. Okay? It's not just a program. Brother Joe and I were talking about this the other day. Discipleship is life-touching life. In regards to, as we would interact and talk about the faith, as we would dwell on different aspects of the Word of God, as we would sharpen one another, as we would hold each other accountable, and so on. That's a whole other message for a whole other time. But a lot is lost in the book of Revelation in regards to this when we begin to get into all the prophecy. And that was not Christ's intent. Christ's intent was for them to understand, listen, the last days are at hand, therefore take heed to yourselves, be on guard, recognize your obligation, your responsibility, and your privilege as Christians and as a church to appropriately live for me and serve me. Now, we are going to come to Revelation chapter 3, and we are going to begin at verse 14. Before we get into that verse, let me say something about this passage that we're going to talk about. This passage in Revelation chapter 3 gives no commendation to the church or to the believers. None whatsoever. It is an indictment. What I want you to understand about that is that I am not preaching this message as an indictment against your church tonight. Does that make sense? Why am I not preaching it as an indictment? Because I don't know your church. All right? So this is not preached as an indictment as it was here. It was not preached. I'm not preaching it as a confrontation as it was here. I am sharing this message with you as a warning, as a recognition of some of the dangers that we need to be mindful of as we would live our lives individually and corporately as believers. Now look at verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. There. I want you to get a little bit of a sense of the background of Laodicea. Laodicea was located in the valley of Lycus, which was really an area that was located at an intersection of three main roads. It was one of the most, it was one of the richest commercial places in the world at this time of writing. Okay? It was noted for its banking. It was noted for its manufacture of clothing, especially a black wool. This was a highly prized thing during this time. It was also the center of a very famous medical school, right? So this was cutting edge. This was a big place. This was an important place, this had a lot of things going on in it, all right? So this is not just, you know, whatever. This was a place of great impact, a great of influence. Interesting enough, its hot water source came from a long distance. In fact, it might have been, I'd have to go back and double check this, so please don't quote me, but I believe that it came from Hierapolis. Can you remember that? I believe it might have come from Hierapolis, a place that was known for its hot springs. Okay? Then to the south, I believe, of Laodicea, was another town, Colossae. We talked about the Colossian believers today, right? Guess what Colossae was known for? Its cold water reserves. So you have Hierapolis with its hot water spring, hot boiling springs. You have Colossae with its cold water reserves. And where was Laodicea? Right in the middle. So by the time that hot water may have come from Hierapolis, what temperature do you think it was by the time it got to Laodicea? Lukewarm. And by the time it might have flowed on from there, guess what it would have been? In Colossae, it would have been cold. So don't you think that's an interesting picture that Jesus Christ would have presented them? Do you not think that this picture was used in a very emphatic way to get them to wake up to some spiritual recognition? So, that's a little bit of Laodicea. Notice, number one, the indictment about indifference. In verse 15, it says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold nor hot. So, it highlighted the church's complacent apathy. This letter was to confront the complacent apathy. Okay? It says, you are neither cold nor hot. In other words, there was a great lack of commitment. There was a lack of spiritual enthusiasm. There was a lack of zeal. There was a lack of urgency. There was a lack of passion for God and for the ministry specifically of the church. And so though they weren't completely cold-hearted to the Word and to the work of God, there was no boiling fervency for the Word and for the work of God. It highlighted a complacent apathy. Folks, let me tell you something. I've crisscrossed the country from the time I was 5 weeks old through most of my life up to this point. I've been in I don't know how many churches. And apathy is one of the greatest destructive forces within our churches. And by the way, lest we get an overestimated view of this, it is no different over in foreign countries. Okay? Sometimes I think that we paint the Christians in foreign countries as these super Christians. Let me tell you something. They are not super Christians. They are Christians. They deal with the same struggles. They have the same problems. They have the same battles just as we do. And they struggle with this apathy just like anybody else. Apathy is very, very dangerous. When you are apathetic, you grow careless. When you are careless, you are not on guard. Now, for me, that is especially important because I've trained in the martial arts for about 28 years. And so I understand when you're facing someone who's wanting to take off your head, if you are careless, if you are not on guard, if you are acting casually when you are in a fight or when you are in sparring practice, or even in just a regular training session, guess what can happen? You can get hurt really bad. Apathy is very important to understand as a danger. He highlights this complacent apathy. He also exposes the church's self-sufficient satisfaction. Look at verse 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you think that you're rich. Now, some people think that this is just alluding to the physical wealth that was in this church. And I do believe that that is probably a part of it. Folks, let me say something. There is nothing wrong with a church being affluent. Okay? Of having wealth. There's nothing wrong with having a nice building. There's nothing wrong with having that building paid off. There's nothing wrong with being able to enjoy some of those things. Okay? And maybe this is where they were too. Remember, this was a commercially rich area. This is a place where doctors and nurses, if they characterized them as that back then, they would have lived. This would have been a very affluent place. So here you have this great wealth. But I think it's more indicative, really, of the spiritual richness. Here they thought, hey, you know what? I'm a member of this church, and I've been coming here for a long time, and I'm listening to the Word of God being taught and preached, and hey, we have everything that we need. And says, yet you don't know that you're wretched. That's the idea of being miserable. You're in a miserable state because of your self-sufficient satisfaction and apathy. Says you don't know that you are miserable, and that's the idea of pitiable, or to be pitied because of your spiritual condition. God looked at them as being in a miserable, or as in a pitiable state because of their self-sufficient satisfaction. Says you don't recognize that you are poor. And when he uses the word poor, he's talking about being a beggar. Says you are spiritually bankrupt. You are spiritually poor because you have come to this place in your life as a church and as individual Christians where you think you have it all because you've got nice buildings and you got this and you have that and you look right and you can talk the talk, but here you are spiritually bankrupt because you're not utilizing your life for Christ. They said, well, we are increased with goods. They think that they were rich. Again, he says, yet you're blind. You're spiritually blind. You cannot see with an eternal vision. We have need of nothing, they said. And that is the idea of, we don't need anything, not even one thing. It means that they felt very secure with who they were as Christians and as a church. And he says, yet you're naked. What does that refer to? It refers to this, a carnal and shameful condition. This is where they were, folks. And you know, where does it start? It starts with the individual. Let me say something. A church and a church's direction is largely influenced by the individual believers that comprise it. Right? So, look, folks, when we as individuals begin to take our faith for granted, when we begin to take it lightly, when we begin to grow apathetic and uncaring and self-satisfied as a single individual, guess what that has the propensity to do? To spread to others. When we're not on fire for God, when we don't have a zeal to serve the Lord, when we don't have an earnestness to learn and to be challenged and grow, what happens? It can spread. It can spread to other Christians. So this is a deplorable condition. This was the indictment about the indifference. Now, let me ask you again. I'm not saying that this is you, and I'm not saying that this is your church, but I would say this. Can you do some self-inspection tonight and consider, hey, am I going this way? Am I becoming complacent in my life as a Christian? Am I becoming apathetic? Am I becoming a self-satisfied Christian because I have this particular status, because I'm a member, because I put a few dollars in the plate, because everything's pretty good right now in my life? And what about your church? Can you objectively look at your church? Say, where are we as a church? We're not to be blind to the condition of the church, folks. And it's not just the pastor's responsibility. It is the church's responsibility. Can you look and can you maybe see that there might be apathy in other people's lives? Well, what would you do about that? Would you pray about it? Would you lovingly talk to them about it? Would you seek to provoke those Christians unto love and good works like we are exhorted to do in Hebrews? Right? That word provoke means to stir up. Usually it's in a negative sense. There, it's in a positive sense. Okay? To stir up to love and good works. Can you consider this indictment and question, hey, is any of this happening in my life? Do I see this even happening in our church family? Notice, secondly, the impending recompense from God as a result of the indifference. Look at verse 16. It says, so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, this is a very graphic description. Notice what he says here. that he was inclined to reject this church as one of his representative bodies. Now, folks, I hope that I can make this clearly understood. He was inclined to reject Laodicea, the church of Laodicea, as one of his representative bodies. Let me illustrate. Growing up, and even to this day, one of the joys of evangelism is getting to eat. I get to eat good food all the time. The meal today was fantastic. It was wonderful. It was just awesome. And I really appreciate everyone who made the food, cooked the food, and brought it. Thank you very much for that. It was a delicious meal. But there are certain foods that I don't like. I don't really care for fish. I can eat it, but yeah. But if there's one food that I do not like, that I cannot stand, and that I will not eat, and if it offends you, too bad. It's broccoli. Now, you can like it all you want. That's fine. I do not like broccoli. Okay? I believe broccoli is a part of the curse. It's one of those weeds that started growing after Adam and Eve sinned. Okay? Okay? Well, one day, my mom, we were eating over at some friend's house, and they were serving broccoli. Well, my brother had already asked not to eat it because just the smell of it made him very nauseous. Well, I was very similar in that regard. I wasn't making it up, but my mom thought that I was making it up. And I asked, I said, Mom, please don't make me eat it. I'll get sick if you make me eat it. You're going to eat it. Okay. And so, I had to eat the broccoli. Over at our friend's home. Guess what happened a few minutes later? Can I say it this way? I utterly rejected that broccoli. Can I tell you something else? My mom never made me eat broccoli again. Anywhere! Okay? Can I tell you? That's the picture that Christ is emphasizing. He's saying your apathy and your self-sufficient satisfaction is so gross, so distasteful, that I am about to completely and utterly reject you as one of my churches. Folks, that ought to scare the living daylights out of us. We ought to reverence God, the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme. We ought to count it a great joy and blessing to be able to be a part of the local body of Christ. And we ought to have a holy dread and a holy fear of displeasing our God because we aren't willing to exercise spiritual discipline and therefore lapse into this lackadaisical, apathetic, satisfied state. Let me tell you something. God, and I say this kindly, but I say this directly to you tonight. God does not need this church to exist to carry on His purposes. But you know what? He wants this church to exist and fulfill His purposes. And it's sad that there are churches all across the United States and all across the world that are no longer in existence. And you know why it is? Not every one of them is closed for that reason. But this is one of the major reasons why so many churches have closed their doors. He was inclined to reject her. But notice secondly that he was preparing to deliver chastisement upon her because he still loved and cared for her. He was preparing to deliver chastisement upon her because he still loved and cared for her. Look at verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So notice something. He says, you are so disgusting to me right now that I'm about ready to just completely and utterly reject you, yet I'm going to give you an opportunity yet again. Isn't it great that we have a loving, long-suffering, forbearing, patient Lord and Savior, who doesn't quit on us, who doesn't destroy us the first time we mess up. He says, I want you to understand. I rebuke you because I love you. I rebuke you because I'm concerned for you. I'm going to chasten you because you are my children. And chastening is not for punishment. Chastening is for correction. Correction is so that the heart and the will be changed. And so he's offering this to them. He's saying, be zealous, get concerned about this, reignite your passion in regards to living for me, and repent, have a change of mind in regards to your apathy and self-sufficient satisfaction. So that was the impending response of God. Notice, third of all, then, the instruction for the indifference. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Number one, allow the rebuke to re-impassion you and constitute a more permanent change, is what he's saying. Allow the rebuke to re-impassion you and constitute a permanent change. This is for the individual, and this is for the corporate body of Christ. He says, buy of me gold. The idea, the understanding would be, invest in the perfectly pure wealth of God's Word. In other words, we are to invest in the wisdom of God's Word. We are to allow it to re-impassion us. We are to allow it to influence us, so that we are going to live by it. We're going to live on account of it. We're going to serve God through it. We are going to invest in the Word of God, because that is what is going to keep us properly purposed as God's people. He says to take this white raiment, the idea of the active adorning of our lives with Christ's righteousness, living in a consecrated manner, living rightly, living biblically, living in a committed fashion, not looking for excuses to live for our sin, but looking for the opportunity to live in a way that reveals our relationship with Christ. He says, anoint thine eyes with this salve. What is he talking about? He's saying, allow God to, through His Word and through this time of chastening, allow this to restore your spiritual vision. To recognize, folks, that again, you're not just a number. You're not just a trophy on a trophy case. You're not just a club. You are individuals, and you are a body of believers that have been saved by the grace of God. You have a wonderful privilege as a church to advance the cause of God. You recognize that what you are doing here on earth is not just for the here and now, but for eternity. That the testimony of your lives, the testimony of the church, the ministry of your lives, the ministry of your church has the power to impact and direct people so that they will make choices and decisions that will matter for eternity. So we are supposed to anoint ourselves in this manner. He also says something else here. Look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. I want you to notice that the church needed to resume an active, continual, and I'm going to emphasize this, real fellowship with Christ. Unfortunately, this verse has been taken by well-meaning people, I believe, for the most part, and misapplied. Okay? When Christ says here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." There are some that have taught that this is a verse in regards to salvation. That Christ is knocking on the door of your heart. You need to open your heart and receive Christ as your Savior. That is not the context. Be careful of that, folks. We cannot make Scripture say what we want to say, even if it sounds good. We have to be careful with the context of Scripture. And the context of Scripture is that he is talking to the Laodicean Christian church. Right? And in regards to this church, he's saying this, "I have not left you. You have gotten sufficient in yourselves. You have grown apathetic, and so you have not maintained a proper fellowship with me. I'm knocking." This is the idea of a continual knocking. And he says, I speak. He says, "If any man hear my voice," the idea is that I am making myself known. Okay? In other words, the whole point of this verse here, folks, is I desire real fellowship, communion, and worship with you. I'm knocking. I'm trying to get your attention. I'm making myself known. Are you going to ignore it? Or are you going to respond to it? When God, through His Word, speaks to us, what are we going to do about it? When He reveals things like this to us, how are we going to respond? He was confronting them about their apathy, about their satisfaction. He was warning them about His impending judgment. And before that, His correction that He was going to seek to deliver for their change of heart and mind. And He's saying, "Listen, pay attention. Because I love you and I care for you. I want what is best for you. But you've got to stop ignoring me." They had come to a place in their lives as individuals and as a church where they were coming to church. Oh yeah. And they were going through their services. Sure. But there was no real connection of fellowship and worship. Because, folks, let me tell you something. True worship always results in our lives being impacted. True worship influences us to love God more. True worship gives us direction. True worship spurs us to live for God. By the way, serving God is one of the highest forms of worship that we can give to God. Okay? And so, this is what He desires. This is what He wants for us. He wants an active, continual, real fellowship with Him. He's availing Himself to it. Will we avail ourselves to it? Folks, this is a serious matter. This spiritual state can come upon any of us as individuals. It can come upon this church as it has many other churches. Again, I'm not preaching this as an indictment. I'm not saying that everyone in here is living in this spiritual state. I'm not saying that this church as a whole is in this state. I am warning you. Don't allow yourself to get to this point as a Christian. Don't allow this church. You know what? You ought to care enough about this church and enough about this ministry that as you would begin to see apathy and complacency and satisfaction going on in the church, you should have enough of a heart and burden for this ministry that you would lovingly, biblically speak up about it. That you would seek to do something about it. Again, in a loving, biblical manner. Not harsh, not hateful, not mean-spirited, but out of a genuine concern for the believers, for the church. You should want that. Maybe you find yourself tonight okay in regards to this. By God's grace, and you're not saying that you're perfect, and I would not assume that anyone here would say that of themselves, but maybe right now you're not struggling with this. Praise God. Right now, you're on fire for the Lord. You're growing in the Lord. You're trying to serve the Lord. You're trying to be faithful to the Lord. Praise God. But let me tell you something. Take heed to the warning, lest you fall. Right? Don't think, I could never get to this point. Because folks, any one of us at any time can get to this point. Okay? Maybe you are at this point. Maybe you've been in church for so many years. You've done the same thing for so long that you've grown apathetic. You've become satisfied with where you are spiritually. And so it's affecting how you come in worship. It's affecting how you interact with God on your own through Bible study and scriptural meditation and prayer and through service. And you're all right. You're not rocking the boat for anybody else. No one's really rocking your boat. And so you're kind of happy just with the way that things are. And maybe God's confronted you in regards to that. Don't fool around with God. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. And I'll tell you this. He is fiercely jealous over His church. And if we are not concerned about this, He will eventually correct us. He will eventually chasten us. And if we don't get the message, at some point, folks, God can hold back the grace and mercy and long-suffering He's shown us. And He can bring the ultimate correction to us and allow us to stop being, particularly as a corporate body, one of His representatives. We can ruin our individual testimonies because of this, to where our life is basically made useless because of this spiritual condition. Folks, tonight, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm not making this as a judgment. I'm simply giving this as a warning. Would you consider the truth of God's Word tonight? Would you evaluate your life? Would you consider the indictment, the impending response from God, and the instruction in regards to the indifference? Let's bow our heads. So your heads bowed, your eyes closed tonight. I appreciate your attention to the Word of God. There's much more about these verses that we could get into, but I've tried to keep it simple. I've tried to keep it clear, at least to the best of my ability. Tonight, before we have our hymn of invitation, we're not gonna sing. We're just gonna have it played for us in just a moment, without re-preaching the message. Has God shown you something? Maybe nothing is wrong, and maybe all you need to do is just maybe take some time and praise the Lord that He has helped you to stay on track. But maybe you just need to pray and as well say, Lord, just help me to keep on keeping on. Lord, may I continue to have that fervency and that desire and that commitment to You. And if something's not right in regards to what we've shared from His Word tonight, would you make that right with God? Would you ask forgiveness for the state that you are in spiritually in regards to this context? God will forgive. God will restore. God will have fellowship with you. And God will help you to begin to live and act like a Christian who is concerned about living a committed life for Him. You deal with that? Maybe tonight your most important decision needs to be that you would accept Christ as Savior. I don't know all of you here. And maybe you've heard the gospel many times. And you know that you are a sinner. You know that you're facing an impending judgment for all eternity, separated from God in the lake of fire, if you die in your sins. And you've been told that Jesus loves you and He's provided His gift of salvation, that if you would place your faith in Him, He would forgive you and give you eternal life. Listen, can I urge you tonight, would you settle that matter? Or you say, you know what, that's kind of new to me. I'm not really sure what you're talking about. Well, would you be willing to come and talk to Pastor? We'll gladly explain it from the Bible and seek to answer your questions. We're not going to force you to do anything, but we will at least seek to answer your questions from God's Word. Heavenly Father, tonight, as we have this time of invitation, I pray that, Lord, You would accomplish what only You can accomplish in the lives of those who are here. Lord, as they would be willing to humble themselves, as they would be willing to take some time to respond in whatever way is necessary, God, may you be honored. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand, heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. As the song is played, would you take some time to respond tonight as God would maybe so lay on your heart? Would you all look this way? Appreciate you again coming out tonight. And I trust that the Word has been a blessing and help and exhortment to you today. And I trust that you'll be praying for tomorrow night. I have some direction as far as what I believe I might be preaching tomorrow night, but I'm not 100% sure. Because I don't come to every meeting with just a cookie-cutter plan of what I'm going to preach, okay? I really try not to do that. I want the Holy Spirit to guide and direct. But you know what would be of a great blessing to me? Is if you would begin to take a challenge with me all throughout this week. All right? And be praying about these meetings. So here's the first challenge. I'm going to be really nice. Us Southern people are really nice people. Till we stab you in the back, right? Okay, number one. Okay, tomorrow, all I want you to do is take one time and pray for the services tomorrow night. Just one time. Don't care how long it is. Don't care how short it is. All I want you to do, though, with that one time is to pray specifically for the service. Okay? All right? Just whatever different aspect or aspects might come to your mind as you would pray. Would you do that? Folks, God honors prayer. Prayer is real. Prayer is meaningful. And God honors it. So let's pray about this meeting. Maybe you've already been praying for it. Thank you. But let's keep on doing it. And let's expect great things from God. It's not coming from me, folks. It has to come from God. It has to come from His Word. And it has to come as a result of us being willing to be responsive to His Word. So I trust that you'll do that, and we'll look forward to having you back. Pastor?
Years ago, I heard someone say that the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is apathy. And apathy is an attitude of, I don't care. You know, at least if someone gets angry at you, you know that you somehow hit a nerve. But when someone doesn't care, that is a very, very dangerous thing to get into. And so we thank you, Brother Savinsky, for preaching to us tonight. And so we will see you tomorrow night, and we look forward to having you to be a part of our service, 7 o'clock. And let's close in prayer and thank the Lord for what He has taught us. Our Father, You have been so good to us, and You are a God who knows our every single need. Now, Lord, we ask that You would use our brother as he will build upon these messages throughout the week. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be responsive to You. And Lord, keep us from apathy. Keep us from being indifferent. Keep us from an attitude of I don't want to change. Lord, just help us to be open to You, and may we respond to You. Thank You for all You do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.